We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. The text on which the teaching is based is Luke 12, verses 35 to 48. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Luke 12, verses 35 to 48. Let's go to God and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Father, we're grateful to you for your word, and we just thank you that it's true. We pray that you would open our eyes to see what you have to say to us. Help us to understand. Help us to understand it as you intended it, and we pray that we would believe it. Help us to live it out. We ask for your help by your Spirit today. We pray that we would worship you as we contemplate your word this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke 12, starting in verse 35. This is all about being ready for Jesus. Be dressed in readiness. Literally, it says, gird up your loins. As you know, like in the first century, if you had been living in the first century, you would have worn a very long robe. And if you had work to do, you would pick up that robe and tuck it into your belt. So I think if Jesus were in New England in 2017, he'd say, instead of saying, gird up your loins, he'd say, you know, put on your work boots. Put on your Carhartt jacket. There's work to do. Be ready. Okay? Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Turn your light on. Keep your light on. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast. So that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Even if he's coming in the middle of the night and these servants are ready for him, they're going to be blessed. Now here's a different story that Jesus tells. He's approaching the same idea from another angle. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, and he tells another story to approach it from a little bit different angle, but he's focusing in on the idea of even these who I have called to be my disciples, who I've given special work to do, special ministry, they need to be ready for my return too. Even you disciples. This is for you too, Peter. Okay? Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Pretty severe punishment. I mean, that's not what your boss would do if he came and found you, like, you know, not doing the job that you were doing. Would he come and hack you in pieces? Probably not. This is pretty severe. Okay, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. This is God's word. That last statement is a little bit like the Spider-Man principle, right? If, with much power comes much responsibility. It's a little bit like that, not quite, but this text is all about being ready for Jesus. And maybe if you're sitting here and you're listening to this text and you're asking the same question that Peter asked Jesus, is this text for us or is this for other people? You're like, hey, we're in church today, right? We're ready for Jesus. Shouldn't you be preaching this to the people that aren't here this morning? You know, shouldn't you be preaching this to the ones who haven't already committed to the Lord? You might be asking that question. But, you know, Jesus said, this is for you too. Even you who are my disciples, my followers, you need to be sure that you're ready for me too when I come, right? So this is for us too. And here's what we're going to see today. Why you need to be ready, number one. Number two, how you can be ready. And number three, what's going to happen if you're ready or if you're not ready? Okay, so those three things. Why you need to be ready, how you can be ready, what's going to happen if you're ready or if you're not. Okay, first of all, why you need to be ready. Jesus said in verse 40, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Son of Man is Jesus. That's his favorite way to describe himself. And all three of these parables that he told, all three of these little stories that he told have this theme, that somebody's coming back and you don't know when they're coming back. So there's the master who's away at his wedding feast. You know, in the first century, the wedding feast took days and days, and you didn't know how long it would go on. Maybe the party was so good, you would just keep on partying for a while. And so there's someone who owns a great estate, and he has servants, and he's off at his wedding, and they're celebrating, and the servants are waiting and not knowing when the master is going to come back. But they better be ready, because when he shows up, he wants to find them ready. Okay, they have to be on the alert, on guard. Even if it's the middle of the night, they have to open up the door for him and greet him and be ready for him. Okay, and then there's the other story that Jesus told about the thief breaking into a house. Right, you don't know when the thief is going to show up. If you knew, you would be there ready and waiting. You don't know. And I mean, if I can imagine you guys, you know, if you knew when the thief was coming to rob your house, you'd be sitting up. And there'd probably be some firearms involved, knowing you people. You know, you'd be locked and loaded and ready when the thief shows up. But Jesus says, you don't know when the thief is going to show up. So you better be on the alert. You better be ready, okay? And then there's the other story about the master who's away on a journey. And he leaves a steward in charge of his other employees, the other slaves. And the steward is supposed to take care of them, to take care of the estate and feed them at the right time and make sure that they're doing okay. And this steward does not know when the master is going to come back from his trip. In the first century, there were no cell phones. So when the master is gone, you're not in touch. And so he's going to show up at some time, and he wants to find his steward doing what he asked him to do when he shows up. So there, all these parables have this theme. What is this talking about? What are these parables getting at? They're talking about Jesus, the Son of Man, who's coming at an hour we don't expect. Jesus, he's looking ahead after the point that he's died and he's been raised from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He's gone away, and he's going to come back someday. But we don't know when it's going to happen, right? The angels at Jesus' ascension said, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the way as you watched him go up into heaven. If he left, you can be sure that he's coming back. And when Jesus returns, he's going to come as a judge of the living and of the resurrected dead. When he comes back, the dead will be raised, and he's going to be the judge of those who are alive at his coming and those who he's raised up at his coming. Everyone, he's going to be the judge. Jesus said in John 5, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus is going to be the judge of the world. And you might at this point be thinking, hey, isn't God supposed to be a loving God? Isn't Jesus supposed to be a gracious, loving Lord? What is all this stuff about judgment, you know? But I challenge you to think about this. There's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world, right? There's a lot of oppression. There's a lot of messed up stuff. There's a lot of unfairness. There's a lot of people getting away with taking advantage of other people. Don't you want somebody to put an end to that? And don't you want somebody to make things right? Don't you want God to put an end to it at some point? And that's what this is about. Jesus is going to come back, and there's going to be judgment day. And he's going to put an end to the evil. And he's going to judge people fairly. Graciously for those who have believed, but fairly, you know. And so Jesus is that loving, gracious Lord, but he's also a judging Lord. Nobody knows when Jesus is going to come back. Jesus said, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus says, I don't even know when I'm coming back. God's going to give me the cue, and then I'm going to go. You know, the Father's going to tell me. He's the only one that knows. He's got this planned. I don't even know. So don't speculate too much. We don't know when he's coming. We just know that we need to be ready for him to come back. Okay? And at that point, at the point that he comes back, it'll be too late to get ready for him. That's what these parables are all about. The point of these parables is you need to get ready now, because when he shows up, it's going to be too late. You know, when Jesus comes back, we're not going to have time to get ready then. At that point, your fate is sealed. You know, he's going to come back and judge then. So we need to get ready now. So you have to live in light of the future. The future reality is that Jesus is coming back, and we need to live in light of that. And we do that all the time in our regular lives. We live in light of the future. Like when you save for retirement, you know, it would be more fun to spend the money today, right? But you're putting a little way on the aside, so that when the time comes, you're going to have something to live on, because the future is likely that you're going to get to a point where you're not going to be working anymore. So you put some away. You know, you live in light of the future. Or like when you buy life insurance, the future is pretty likely that at some point you're going to leave this planet, right? And you want to be able to care for your dependents. And so if you're responsible for some people, you might buy life insurance. You're living in light of the future, right? Or like you have some flashlights in your house, right? Just in case the power goes out. Some of you have generators. I haven't gotten that New Englandy yet, but a lot of you have done that. You know, you're living in light of the future that you might lose power. There might be a hurricane or a blizzard or something, and you're going to need some flashlights and a generator. You're living in light of the future. You're preparing now for what's going to come later. Or you buy groceries for the whole week, you know. And there have been points in my life where I've been so unorganized that I'm only thinking about the next meal, you know, and I'm running to the grocery store 3 times a day. But if you got it together, you get your groceries for the whole week and you're ready. You're living in light of the future that, you know, on Friday I'm going to be hungry. So I might as well get ready now. So you're living in light of the future. If you live in the light of the future in other areas of your life, how much more should you live in light of the future in your spiritual life? You need to prepare. You need to get ready. And so Jesus is coming back, so you need to get ready for that. Jesus is coming, so you need to get ready. Jesus says, you know, like my kids say when they play hide and seek, ready or not, here I come. That's what he's saying. So we need to be ready. So that's the first point. That's why we need to be ready. Jesus is coming. We don't know when. Second point is how we can be ready. How can you be ready when Jesus comes back? And the way that you get ready is by believing in Jesus' gospel. The gospel is that Jesus lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died and rose again. And you cannot make it to God on your own merits. You need to trust in what Jesus has done for you, that he paid for the penalty for your sin on the cross. And if you believe in that, you are accepted by God by entrusting yourself to him. That belief, that faith, there's two sides of the coin. One side of it is repenting, you know, turning from your old life. And another side of it is entrusting. You're giving your life to God. You're saying, I depend on Jesus and nothing else for my salvation. That's how you can be ready, by believing in the gospel. And these parables are getting at something more than what I just said. When you believe, there's going to be a result in you. There's going to be a changed life. When you believe, your life is going to change. Okay? And that's what these parables are getting at. In this text, the question is not so much, it says some much, I forgot to edit that. The question is not so much, have you prayed the prayer? Have you been baptized? That's not so much what this text is talking about, even though that's important. You know, have you prayed? Have you entrusted your life to God? Have you believed? Has there been a moment where you said, I'm all in with Jesus? That's important. But this text is getting at that changed life after that. This text is getting at this question. What is your life like? What are you in the middle of? What are you doing? What will Jesus find you doing when he comes back? When he comes back, will your life show evidence that you really have believed, that you really are prepared for his coming? Is your life so changed that it shows that there has been that commitment of faith at some point? That's what this text is getting at. The first and second parables ask, are you living like you really expect him to come back? So the servants that are on duty when the honeymooning master comes back, you know, are they alert? Are they ready? Are they waiting for the, do they really expect the master to return? Are they living like they expect him to come back? That's the one story. The other story is, you know, will the homeowner be armed and ready when the thief sneaks up? Is he expecting the thief to come? Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. So you got to be ready. You don't know when it's happening. You got to be ready. You know, so are you living like you're ready? Or are you off, you know, going to dinner and leaving your doors unlocked, you know, metaphorically, so to speak? You know, are you ready for Jesus when he comes? And the third parable really gets to this point, the point that being ready is a matter of stewardship, okay? A matter of stewardship. What are you talking about, Pastor Nathan? A steward is put in charge of an estate while the master is away. He's given charge of the resources, the master's money, the master's tools, the master's tractors, you know, everything that the master has. He's given responsibilities. He's to oversee the estate while the master is away, especially to provide for the other employees, to make sure that they get paid, to make sure that they get fed, to make sure that they know what they're supposed to do and when. You know, you're supposed to take care of these other employees. It's a fiduciary relationship, right? The steward needs to manage the resources and authority that he's been given just like the master would if he were there. He needs to live like the master would, okay? This parable applies to Christian leadership. Remember, this is the story that Jesus told when Peter said, hey, is this about us? You know, Peter is one of the 12, one of these future Christian leaders. And so this is about Christian leadership, about people who have ministry. And so Jesus has given you work to do. He's given you a ministry to do. He's given you people to take care of. He's given you his word, and he needs you to proclaim it faithfully and to build up other people in the body of Christ and to take care of them and to love them like he would, to do the ministry that like he would do it. It's about Christian leadership. And whether or not you have an official leadership position, you have a ministry. If you're a believer, you're a minister. I'm not the only minister here. You guys are ministers. You have a ministry, whether or not, you know, you're serving on one of our boards or you're a Sunday school teacher or something like that. There are people that Jesus has entrusted to you to care for, and there are responsibilities and resources that he's given you to steward faithfully for him. So for example, he's given you some knowledge of his word. Some of you, he's given a lot of knowledge of his word, and you need to steward that resource faithfully, to share it faithfully, and to use it to build other people up and encourage them. He's given you money. Some of us a little bit, some of us a lot, right? But he, just like we talked about last week, when we're given money, we don't just use it to eat, drink, and be merry, you know, to kick our feet up and say, hey, you've done well for yourself. Let me retire and have the time of my life and party it up all the time. That's not what he's giving you the money for. I mean, he's giving you the money to use to care for other people, to steward that money faithfully. Everybody's given 24 hours in a day, right? And so how are you using your time? He's given you some time. And if you have some extra time, what are you doing with it? Are you wasting it? Are you using it to build up the body of Christ or to get the word out there about what Jesus has done for us? He's given you talents. He's given you gifts. He's given you skills, right? He's giving each of you a unique set of talents and skills that you can use to bless other people and especially to build up the church with. and he says, steward this gift faithfully for me. Use it like I would use it. He's given you people to care for. And a lot of times it's people in your own family, right? If you're a mom, your kids are your ministry, right? And you probably don't have time for a lot of other ministry if you have little kids. And each of you, he's given people in your life to care for. Sometimes it's a difficult ministry to do that, right? Caring for people who can't care for themselves. Sometimes it's in your family. Sometimes it's outside of your family. Sometimes it's in your Sunday school class or your small group. Sometimes it's somebody at work. But he's given you these people. He's brought these people into your life, and he said, "Here's you have some influence in their life. Use your influence like I would use my influence in their life to build them up, encourage them, and serve them, and to point them to me, to point them to Jesus, right? Do you recognize that Jesus has entrusted these gifts to you for a certain amount of time? And are you using these gifts like Jesus would use them? Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." So if we have leadership responsibility, are we using our leadership to get people to take care of us, or are we using our leadership to serve others? That's what he's asking us to do, to build others up with it. Is the stewardship of your resources and authority evidence that you've entrusted your life to Jesus, that you expect him to return, that you're ready for him? That's the question that he's asking in these stories. Are you ready for me? Are you showing that you're ready for me by the way that you're stewarding the resources that I've given you? So now the third point. What's going to happen if you're ready or if you're not ready? Okay? And what this teaches us, what Jesus is teaching us, is that he's going to reward those who are ready and he's going to punish those who aren't. And this especially is talking about, in the first instance, this is talking about whether you've believed in him or not. You know, believers in Christ receive eternal life. Those who have refused to believe receive eternal separation from God. That's what's going on. When Jesus comes back, he's going to separate people. He's going to put those who've believed on one side, those who haven't on the other side, and he's going to reward the one set and banish the other set from God's presence, and that's worse than we can imagine. So the reward is unexpectedly wonderful. The honeymooning master comes back home, and then he serves the servants a banquet. Did you catch that? You know, if the servants are ready for him, you expected the story to say, okay, when the master comes in and the servants are ready, he's going to say, "Okay, serve my food." But that's not what he says. The master comes home, and then he serves the servants a banquet. It's sort of, that'll get you thinking. I used to be, when I was in seminary, I had this part-time job as a valet parker. It was a high-rise condominium building. And in the basement of the building was a parking garage. And these people lived in these ritzy apartments. And like when they were ready to get out, to leave the building to go to work or go wherever they were going, they'd call down and they'd say, "Bring my car up." And so I'd go down to the garage and I'd bring their car up. And to the main level, and they'd get in and they'd drive to work or whatever. It never happened once, not even one time, that the condominium owner said, "You did such a great job bringing my car up. Hey, when it's time for you to go home, call me and let me go get your car." They never said that. Not a single time. But that's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, you know, if you're ready for me, if you've been a faithful servant, at the end of time when I come back, I'm going to serve you. And what is he talking about? It's saying it's the Lord himself, Jesus himself, is going to serve up all the benefits of eternal life to us. He's going to serve the eternal wedding feast, you know, that Jesus is united to his bride, and he's going to break the bread, he's going to pour the wine, and we're going to live with him forever and ever. It's going to be so good, you know. Jesus is going to give us all the blessings of his presence forever and ever. All that it means to be adopted into Jesus' family, to know God the Father, to be his brother. It's going to be so amazing. All the benefits of eternal life Jesus is going to give us. It's amazing. And on the other hand, the punishment for those who have been unfaithful, to those who haven't believed, is unexpectedly dreadful. It's like, what this literally says when the thief comes he's going to dig through your house, because the houses in the first century were made of clay, and you can imagine the thief, you know, with a shovel coming through your wall, and then he's going to clean you out. And this is a metaphor for eternal separation from God, that, you know, everything that you have is taken from you. Like, we don't realize what a blessing God's presence is in our lives. Even people who haven't believed are beneficiaries of God's presence and God's blessings. The rain falls on them too, right? And when you're separated from God, it's worse than you can imagine. And for leaders in ministry, there are degrees of reward and punishment. That's what that last parable is getting at. So the faithful one, the master comes back, the steward is faithful, and he says, hey, you've been faithful. Let me give you more responsibility. I'll put you in charge of all my possessions. And I think what that's talking about is, if we've been faithful to God in the ministry that we've been given, in Jesus' kingdom, we'll be given more responsibility. Not exactly sure what that's going to look like, but that's what Jesus has promised, is that we're going to be given important work to do when he comes back in his kingdom. And then there are those who have been totally unfaithful. And I think what he's talking about here is people who have teaching or leadership responsibility in the church, but they're not real believers in Christ. They're just using that position to abuse people. They're spreading lies. They're tearing people down. They're robbing people. They're taking advantage of people. They're using their position to take advantage of others. The New Testament warns over and over of false teachers. And it says, hey, even though these people had a position of leadership and it looked like they were part of the church, they're consigned to hell too. They're cut in pieces and given a place with unbelievers. So what that tells you is, just because you have an official leadership position in a church, it doesn't even guarantee that you're saved. You know, just because you have a TV program where, you know, you're the minister on TV, that doesn't guarantee that that person's even a Christian. You know, so you got to watch out for that. Are they really using their resources and the responsibility that they've been given to show that they've really believed, that they've really trusted in Him? Are they really serving others? Because if not, Jesus, he uses very stark language. I'm going to come and hack you to pieces. It's bad. Okay, and then there are those who are disobedient, but they have some knowledge of what they're supposed to do, and it says that they're going to be punished. And I think those, and we need to be careful about this. God may have given you a ministry, and you know that you're supposed to do that ministry, but you're just sitting on your hands. And he's saying, when I come back, you're going to be punished. And then there are others that they're disobedient out of ignorance. You know, maybe they've been given a position of leadership, but they haven't been discipled. They haven't been taught. And so they're not executing their authority the right way, but it's because they don't really know how. And they're going to be punished less severely. In those two last categories, it sort of reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about the people who are there saved, but it's like they've escaped from the flames. You know, you made it in, but barely, you know. And so we need to be careful that we're managing what Jesus has given to us faithfully. The point of all this is that for Christians with greater leadership roles, there will be greater accountability. More knowledge means more responsibility. And this isn't meant to scare you away from taking on more leadership and ministry. I pray that you would expand your ministry and that you'd take on more people that you're discipling and caring for and teaching more people. It's not meant to scare you away, but it is meant to encourage you to take your ministry very seriously. God has given you responsibilities. Take it seriously. When Jesus comes back, may he find us ready. The reality that Jesus is coming back doesn't have to scare us. Now, if you haven't trusted in Christ yet, it should scare you. But for us here today, for those who have believed, the reality that Jesus is coming back doesn't have to scare us. When you're ready, this reality is good news. And when you organize your life in light of his coming, your life will be full of joy and purpose and meaning. It's so good. He wants us to have an abundant life. He's not trying to freak us out. So let's live in light of the future, the reality that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful to you for this word, and we pray that that we would live this way, that we live in the light of your coming again. We thank you that Jesus is coming again, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.